Well, let's turn together again in the Word to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Before we get there, just to remind you, we're looking at the subject generally this year of Christian ethics, those principles that would govern our conduct in the world. We began months ago now by looking at that in light of the creation ordinances, which really open up those three areas of ethical living: the area of the home life, family life, the area of the state, civil life and order, work and such things, and then also the area of worship and the church. And so in that, we spent all of our time so far in that latter subject of the church and corporate worship and Sabbath day, and now we're looking more directly at the fact that church life itself is taught in the Word of God as part of the ethics of conduct in this world. Very simply, sinners are saved by God's grace, brought into local churches whereby they can live out their faith for the glory of God and for the welfare of the saints. And so that's the area we're looking at again at this point. And last time we were together, we began one sub-area regarding the matter of church commitment and that commitment to one another. And I think we got as far as Galatians. We're doing an overview, and let's read again the words here of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. May God be pleased again to bless His Word to your hearts. So again, I remind you, the issue of church involvement is the will of God for the believer. We're seeking to prove that in the Word of God, and therefore, in considering ethics, we must include church life. And again, put it this way, if someone is seeking to live for God outside church life, then they're not living according to the ethical standard of the Word of the Lord. And so that church involvement, then, remind you what we saw before. It involved several areas. It involved the matters of being inevitable. It's a consequence of grace in the life of the believer. It is also beneficial, and the benefit of being under oversight. It is necessary, and it's this idea of necessary that led us on to the issue of church life involving the matter of commitment one to another. And what I want to do, and again, I started this last time, unashamedly, is to review much of the data in the Bible regarding this term, one another. One another. In the original, it's what we term a reciprocal pronoun. And that idea of being reciprocal involves reciprocity. In other words, there are two parties, both parties act, and one party interacts with another. And so, both involved in the same function, the same action. You do to me as I do to you. We do something to one another. Okay, sometimes one party will be particularly functioning at a certain time. So let's take the idea of exhorting one another. Well, there may be a time that you exhort me and I'm not exhorting you, but in a future time I'll exhort you and you will not exhort me. But there's still that idea of reciprocity. We're both working together, doing the same function at different times, the one to the other. That's the core idea of this word, one another. It's mutual commitment, involvement, committing to certain functions in the life of the church. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, you see again a principle that we've been drawing out throughout this entire section, and that is church life is the outworking of salvation itself. Verse 1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Of course, that calling speaks of our effectual call, the work of God in our lives whereby we are born again and drawn to Christ Jesus. When we walk worthy of that calling, doesn't mean we earn the calling, of course. It doesn't mean that we in some way deserve or even retrospectively deserve the calling. Some have that idea, I've been called, therefore I've got to merit it. Looking backwards, rather the idea is walking in a manner that is appropriate of the calling, suitable of the calling. You see, the calling itself is a calling into community. It's the very essence of Christian living. We're not called in isolation, we're called as a body. Verse number 4, there is one body. And so anybody who's saved by God's grace, they're brought into the body of Christ. And if you're brought into the body of Christ, well, what is walking in a manner suitable of that calling? Well, it's reflecting that one body in life. So somebody lives on their own without any involvement with God's people. Essentially what they're saying is, I've been called into the body of Christ, but there's no external signs of that in my life. I'm not walking in a manner suitable to the calling. So that's the idea here. And so he goes on to say, therefore, we are with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to quickly run through the Ephesian data and then go into Colossians chapter 3, which really overlaps with much of the same material. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 19 of Ephesians, speaking to yourselves, and that word yourselves is the same word, one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then 5 verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So let's just leave Ephesians there and move forward into Colossians, and go to Colossians chapter 3. In God's providence, this was my devotional reading this morning. I was reading Colossians and reading Colossians 3 this morning, and allowed me some time to think upon these verses in a little more depth. Look at verse number 9. You have the first reference to the one another. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And then verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And then verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, those are the references, but think of the setting here. The setting here is yet another confirmation that when a sinner is saved by grace, that has an impact upon their community life. You go back to verse number one. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, verse number 2. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, there's a lot of detail in those verses, but in essence, what he's saying here is, the believer, the old man, is dead and being made alive in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 2. Romans 6, remember, you've been raised to walk in newness of life. Ephesians 2, you were dead in sin, you've been quickened with Christ, and therefore you walk in the good works which God hath before ordained for you to walk in. That's what's happening here in Colossians chapter 3. It's not all, there's more to it there. There's the prospect of final resurrection that's involved in that, as it is also in Romans chapter 6. But here, look what he says, mortify therefore your members. You know, the old man is dead. And whenever you see any trace that looks like the old man, get out the sword of the word of God and put it to death. That's the idea. The old man's gone. So whenever you see this, oh, that looks like my old man. I don't like my old man. He's dead. Boom. Mortify, therefore, those old man members. Not because you're killing the old man. The old man's dead. You're killing every likeness to the old man because you know you're a new man. You're a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you put on the new man, verse number 10. You've put on that new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And in that setting, the setting of the radical change that takes place in the life of a believer, in that setting, there are these clear words of instruction regarding church life. It is incongruent at best to have someone professing the rebirth without that rebirth not being expressed in church commitment. I say incongruous at best. In other words, they are living inconsistently. They say one thing, but their life is not exemplifying what they say to be true. They say they're a new creature in Christ, but they're not living like that, because every new creature in Christ has this determination to put on the new man, and the new man is put on in connection with church community. So verse 9, the negative says, lie not one to another. And in the positive, verse number 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, listen, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. What do all of those graces require? This is a question for you to answer. For those graces to be manifest, something else must be true. The new birth must be true. It's got to flow out of the new birth. But what also is true? How are they expressed? In what context are they expressed? In social contexts. They're social graces. It's not referring to the love we have for Christ. It's not referring to the devotion we may have in prayer. Those private graces that we enjoy, these are corporate graces. So to put these things on, you can't put them on and live in Christian isolation. It's just not possible. To put these things on, you must be living in Christian community. In the corporate commitment, the one to the other. And so verse 13, it makes it very clear. Forbearing one another. You can live on your own without ever interacting with another Christian and say, I've got bowels of mercy, I've got kindness, I've humbleness of mind, I've got meekness and long-suffering. There's no evidence. You can't prove it in isolation. These things are put on as we interact with people we don't like, with people we don't agree with people we find difficult. And there's no better place to find such people but the church. It's really, it's true. Because our commitment is in Christ Jesus. And the Lord brings together all manner of personalities and ideas and thought processes, backgrounds and beliefs. And we all come together. We come together in the church. And we get to put on these things. We get to be like Christ by living amongst other sinners. And please, unless you get proud today, unless I get proud, this is a one another thing. So as I show this to you, so you must show it to me. And there are times, I've no doubt, there are times when you get frustrated and you find me difficult. That's just part of living in the Christian life. So we've got to put these things on. So you see the point here. The point is very clearly made by Paul that the new birth, the new man, is a new man that expresses itself in church community. Well, let's skip across then to 1 Thessalonians. I should ask any comments or questions there before we go on to the next book. Yes, George. That's the negative. That's good. That's a good point. Yeah, just for the record, for those who are watching on, what our brother's mentioning there is that it's referencing Jude to really the negative example, that you have this common salvation, a common faith, but there are those who choose to separate themselves from that faith in the book of Jude. So we're looking at the positives here, but the negative is also there, and so you've got to examine yourself and saying, what does it say about my life if I choose separation from other believers as opposed to unity and cooperation with each other? So thanks, brother. It's a good point in the negative. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, we can move quickly through some of these other things. All right, Stacey, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Not both. Yeah, not both. We're not expounding Jude. The principle is there. Generally, a professing believer choosing separation that's not for truth's sake is a concern. That's the bottom. That's kind of the general. And whatever that concern will express itself in different ways. There may be different motivations whereby a professing believer may choose separation. But you've got to make sure if this church goes apostate, you all must separate. Okay, so we deny the gospel. You've got to separate. But we haven't done that. So therefore, there needs to be real care regarding what you choose to do regarding separation from other believers. Okay, so that's the point that we're making. So Jude's dealing with apostasy. It's the idea of separation because of error. But the principle holds fast. So here you've got 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul again speaking here, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. But he does write. And he says, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And the point he's making here is, I am simply instructing you in something you already know. It's part of what God has worked in your life. Again, when these people have been brought from idols to serve the true and living God, they've been taught to love one another. It's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. And therefore it says, verse number 10, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And chapter 4, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know the context here. There's concern regarding those who have slept. They've died before Christ returns. There is grief and sorrow, but that grief is not to be, verse 13, as those which have no hope. Rather, their hope is in the Lord. And so what Paul is saying here is, it is the duty of each and every church member to comfort the other with the words of truth. That's the principle here. Comfort one another with these truths. That word comfort, again, it's a rendition of the Greek word. You have the parakaleo group of words. You know, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, sometimes the advocate, sometimes the comforter. It was a legal term, one who came alongside to strengthen in times of weakness. So what we've got this duty here, we've got to come alongside each other. Para, you can think of parallel lines. Lines that come beside each other. We are called alongside each other. It is our calling as believers to get alongside those who are in weakness and to strengthen them with the word of God. Remember the comfort idea? That's a derivation from the Latin term comforte, with strength. You have the ability to come and strengthen your other brothers and sisters with the word of truth. And so you perceive them in times of struggle and weakness. You come alongside and comfort them with the word. Same word is used, by the way, just in chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. This idea of encouraging, strengthening each other, building each other up in the faith. Then let's go to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to finish this morning, so I'm going to keep moving quickly. Hebrews chapter 3. And the verse number 13 here in the context, again, of the temptation to turn away from the faith. The Hebrew believers are struggling, they're wrestling with their commitment to Christ Jesus. And so it says here, verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Here's the duty to exhort one another. Similar fashion, chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse number 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Exhortation, provoking one another. You'll appreciate sometimes these words of exhortation may not be well received. So you may go alongside someone and you see their hands are hanging, their legs are weary, they're struggling to keep going with Christ, and you go alongside them and you seek to encourage them, exhort them. It's not always well received. But that does not mean we shouldn't be doing it with each other. this duty that we seek to encourage each other in the things of God. Let's turn to James now. James chapter 4 has a negative term again. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Here, this idea, of course, of being humble in the church of Christ, and being careful regarding judging a brother. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. And this is this idea that, again, if we are guilty of slandering a brother's good name, well, they are those who are obeying the law of God. The danger is that we may end up slandering the law of God. And it's a danger in terms of our Christian living. Chapter 5 of James, verse number 16. Again, we looked at this, remember our studies in James before. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. There's a very particular context here. It's the issue of those who are sick, and the implication may well be that due to some personal sin, you become unwell, and therefore there is the need to confess that sin if that sin was against someone else. It's not the confessional here, it's not the papish confessional box, but it is the recognition that sometimes our sins are against others. We must confess those sins as part of the process of, again, dealing with this matter of sin in the church of Christ. And then last thing, we'll go to 1 Peter. I'm going to skip 1 John. 1 John deals a lot with love for the brethren in the context of the rebirth, but there are some very particular matters in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you've obeyed your souls in obeying the, sorry, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. Here, I'm just turning you here because I want to show you that Peter says exactly the same thing as Paul, that a direct consequence of the rebirth is the matter of loving the brethren. Now, there is a step process here. Verse number 23, being born again, takes you back to purifying your souls, verse 22, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's a description of what it is to be saved, isn't it? You're born again. What happens when you're born again? Well, through the Spirit, you believe the gospel, you obey the truth. In so doing, you purify your souls. There's that sanctifying work as you come to faith in Christ Jesus, but it's through the Spirit. But note the consequence, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. The outworking of the rebirth is love for the brethren. Therefore, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, a sincere and a fervent love. And in light of what God has done in your life, work that out in practical terms. And so John, of course, will say the same thing in 1 John. Those who are born of God, they are those who love. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. The idea of mercy and grace and kindness. Chapter 4, verse number 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. There's the term being used again. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What do you see in verse number 10? This reference to the manifold grace of God is not describing saving grace. It's describing the multicolored gifts that Christ gives to his church. We're not all equally called. We're not all equally gifted. It's one of the things you've got to recognize, because sometimes you can live your life as a Christian feeling guilty that you do not serve the Lord in the way that some other brother or sister does. That might be negligence. It might well be that you're guilty of not fulfilling your calling. But it may also be the fact that God has not peculiarly gifted you for the service that they engage in. The body is not all to do the same thing. There are a manifold gifts, manifold graces, but every person has a gift. Verse number 10 again, as every man hath received the gift. So minister that gift in the context of the church. That's the point I'm making right now. You see the emphasis again? Because there are many Christians, and they say, I've got all of these gifts. I can do this thing and that thing. But they do nothing in the context of the local church. But the gifts are for the good of the church, for the benefit of local churches. And so, yes, there are gifts you will exercise outside the church. But everybody has a gift for the good of the body, for the well-being of the church of Christ Jesus. And so you have this chart, this love, verse 8, among yourselves. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. This idea, of corporate social engagement, kindness shown in the hospitality realm also. And then last verse, verse number 5 of chapter 5, likewise ye younger, subject yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, this is an interesting one, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So in all of our Christian living, we are seeking to be Christ-like, pursuing the well-being of our brothers and sisters, not our own personal advancement, but what can we do for the good of the body of Christ Jesus? So that's a very quick overview. Again, I'm skipping 1 John for the sake of time. That's a very quick overview regarding what it means in the Word of God to be committed to one another. And so to finish up today, a test for you, a quiz, an end-of-term examination regarding what do you understand about these things. So, what does loving one another look like? Practically, what will it look like in our church? What steps will we take? What things will we do? What will we not do? Well, let's take the positives. So, it's over to you. Go ahead. Give me some of these ideas. Well, I'll take Sean first. Okay, so you've got this idea of prayer. That's kind of fundamental, isn't it? It is fundamental. Let's develop that just for a second. What does praying for one another involve? What does it involve practically? So we can say, well, we're going to pray for each other. But there are certain steps that must be taken in the process of praying for one another. Yeah, that's listen, and the second bit's a difficult bit. Listen and remember. And that flows out of a be pitiful, having a concern, a burden for the well-being of others in the church of Christ. And so it's part of your responsibility here that you seek to know each other. Listen, there are things that are private. I don't think the Christian church becomes this kind of sharing group where you divulge every secret sin and every secret challenge. There are things that you rightly keep between you and the Lord. But there are issues that you should gladly share with others. You may even select one or two others in the church to be almost like functioning like prayer partners in a particular challenge you may face. And you may go in confidence and say, listen, I need you're my brother. I need you to pray for me in this situation. Because we believe that God answers those prayers. And so we pray for each other. It's part of it. Anything else involved in the prayer process? So it's the idea of involvement. Yeah, Dan. Yeah, that's helpful. So the idea, even if you take the concepts of the Lord's Prayer, as Dan's saying, you pray those through for your brothers and sisters. Again, we have a church directory. We have ways whereby you can see each other. If you have your cell phones, you can see each other's faces. You can do it on a rotation, and you can actively engage in praying for each other. And it may well be in the course of a week you come across someone in the church and you think, I haven't spoken to them in a long time. I must seek them out. And if you can't find them, pick up the telephone and call them and say, how are you doing? What can I pray for you? Is there any particular things that I can pray for you in the days to come? I was praying for you this morning, and I want to keep on praying for you. What a blessing it would be to have those phone calls. Listen, feel free to call me anytime, and I'll give you a list of things to pray for me. You know, there's that sense of this mutual involvement in the things of the Lord. So pray. Well, we've got to keep moving. Anything else? There's lots more, but we're just going to take a summary here of things you may remember practically. Anything else? Excuse me. I'll move on from prayer, yeah. We spend all day in this one. But. Okay, so. Check in. The comfort. Yeah, because you. The whole, and I've mentioned this idea, the idea of comforting involves this drawing alongside word. You can't comfort from a distance. You know? Yeah, go ahead, Marjorie.
Yes, when we pray, we encourage one another.
We do. Amen. We do. You do, because there's this sense of my brother cares for me. My sister cares about me. And that's all part of that strengthening process. But we'll take George first, yep. Yep. So there's that sense of, we'll just keep going with these. So you've got to put this up here. You've got this idea of forgiving. That's a tough one. Sometimes. God's people at times will sin against each other and do so in a very personal way. And it's an exercise of grace not to get up and walk away from the church, but to determine to forgive someone and to come together even around the Lord's table and say, I have forgiven my brother as Christ, and for God has and Christ has forgiven me. Okay, so this idea of if I can put all these things, so check in, you have things like comfort, exhort, provoke. You've all of that, those sort of language of interaction in a positive sense. All of that involves, it all involves mutual respect and this idea of accountability. It's all implied in all of that, so you're respectful. And you're accountable to each other. That's what this is about. So we remember we had the long discussion regarding the issue of submission to elders and how that involves in the church. And said, well, that's one aspect of church life. This idea of commitment to each other involves a sense of mutually seeking to help each other along in the things of God. And we all need it. We all need it. Anything else? We need just this. Yeah, amen. No, that's true. See, there are things that you're not going to encourage and comfort everybody in the church at all times. But there's a sense in which you can definitely focus on help some people in the church at all times. I think in terms of praying, I don't think there's any reason, I don't believe any reason whereby every person in this church could not pray for everyone else in this church at least once a week. We are not huge by any means. And so the idea of taking, now, you won't know every burden, but you're praying for a young family. Lord, help that father to be a godly father, to not provoke his children to wrath. Lord, help that mother to be that caring mother, the Proverbs 31 type mother that cares and nurtures her young children with kindness and the things of God. You can pray those things for the family, and it's a few seconds every day of going through certain people in the directory. And so the directory is divided up, as you know, into certain families each day. And you can work your way through the church in a course of a week. So that's there. Let me give you one more. Yeah, George, you better finish. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, that lifts your soul, doesn't it? Yeah, amen. Those are, those sort of words, they just put a spring in your step, don't they? The sense that I know that somebody is caring for me and encouraging me in the things of God, praying for my soul. You know, we're often very negative, aren't we? We often see each other's faults. But it's a tremendous blessing to be encouraged in the things of God, a Barnabas-type figure. Yeah, Marjorie. Yeah, so you've got this idea of actual practical. We saw the term hospitality, didn't we? If I put hospital up there, you know what I mean. The hospitality of actually inviting each other to eat together. Now, we discussed this as a church session in recent times. It is our determination that we will have fellowship lunches downstairs more regularly going forward. And encourage you, if that's possible. We are so scattered, so the best way is perhaps we can help you folks get together and pick a different table every time we do that. Sit with different people, get to know each other better as we have hospitality in the things of the Lord. One last thing I don't want to leave out. And this is a very, very important thing in what we're going to do very soon. We've got to sing to one another. It's Colossians 3, it's Ephesians. You're not singing just to yourself or even to the Lord. You're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So sing out, sing well, and encourage your brother and sister in the Lord. Yes, George. Forgiving one another, forbearing one another, long-suffering towards one another. I think of all of those. Thanks for example, brother. giving us some help in those things. Amen. Well, let's pray. Let's seek God's face. It is a blessing to be part of a church. I'll miss you folks the next few weeks. Let's pray for each other and pray that God will bless us in the days that lie ahead. Eternal God and Father, we thank you for what you've done in this place. We realize, O Lord, we're somewhat like the Thessalonians. We've been taught of God to love one another. And yet, O Lord, we know we fall short and we need to increase more and more. So by thy Spirit, help us to increase in our likeness to Christ Jesus, and that likeness being expressed in this church, and that we would encourage each other and bless each other in the things of God. And so help us to walk with thee today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.